Would you join me in praying for our nation as this is the anniversary, the 15th anniversary of 9/11 and all that happened that changed the fabric and of our nation. And we're believing, God, that the greatest revival America has ever had is in our future. It's in the awakening moments of this very time. Lord, we thank you for our country. Thank you for the privilege of living here. As I travel the world, I appreciate more and more the incredible benefits, freedoms, and blessings that you've bestowed on this land. Surely it's your work. And in all of its imperfections and all of its mistakes and needs, we're so grateful that your blessing has continued. We ask you to forgive us as a nation for our sins, and especially, Lord, forgive us in the church for apathy or indifference. Forgive us for pride and arrogance. Forgive us as we've often misrepresented you to a culture that needs you. Change us, heal us, bless us, use us. And Lord, we believe that the greatest revival, the greatest awakening in our history is beginning now. We believe, God, that tens of millions of people are going to come into the kingdom, find salvation and freedom in Christ, that you will breathe upon this land. We ask you to bless, God, every aspect. Bless our government. Bless President Obama, Vice President Biden. Bless our senators and congressmen, judges. Bless all those who work in the government, a million of them. Bless our men and women who serve courageously, bravely in the armed services, the Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, Coast Guard, and every part of protect them and be with them. And let revival hit the armed services. Bless the church, God, as she proclaims your kingdom, shines the light of your love in the cities of this land. And we're thankful, God, for your faithfulness to us. Heal our land. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm excited to speak on the goodness of God. The next five Sundays that I do here, I'm going to be sharing about the five core values of CFTN. These are unnegotiable beliefs that make up the culture of who we are as a church. And they're things that I especially have built my ministry on for almost 40 years, preaching these things and working these things in my life and in the fabric of ministry. And today we're talking about God is always good. The five things will be: God is always good, God's promises are always true, God's love is always ours, worship will always be our greatest calling, and destiny is always awaiting me in God. So those five things we're going to talk about the next Sundays. Our first scripture is from the book of Exodus. Our first point is, when Moses asked to see God's glory, God showed him his goodness. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." The glory would be the essence of who God is, the attributes of his nature, his personality, his character, his presence. The glory for us is the presence of Jesus manifested that we just felt in our worship. But he asked to see God's glory, and then God describes and then reveals his glory to Moses in Exodus 34. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood before Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Abounding in goodness and truth. So God himself says, here's who I am. I am love personified. I am mercy. I am grace. I am patient. I am abounding in goodness and truth. And there we have God identifying his glory. So a couple of cool thoughts I had this week. The most important thing in life is always what you believe about God. Our eternity hinges on our belief in God. Do we know and believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord? And so we become like and take on the same characteristics of whatever God we worship, not just across the spectrum of different belief systems, but in the Christian world, we become like and reflect the characteristics of the image of God that we see Him as. And when that image is imperfect, it allows us to behave often in hurtful ways that we justify because we lay them at the feet of God. But the more we see Jesus, the more we become like Him. Listen to this next sentence. No one who ever arrives in heaven will be disappointed that God isn't as good as they thought and believed He was. So I know that's simple, but I want you to get that. So when you, everyone that will ever go to heaven, not a single person will ever say, "Oh, I thought you were better than that." That will never happen. In fact, the opposite will happen, okay? Everyone who has ever arrived in heaven or will arrive in heaven will always be greatly amazed that the goodness of God is so much more than what they had dared to believe. So go ahead and dare to believe how magnificent and far-reaching, how eternal, how inexhaustible and unsearchable the goodness of God is. And He's better than that. He's better than that. I will show you My glory. Here's My goodness. Here's My goodness, God says. I love that thought. Point number two. In the Old Testament, the most powerful moments of worship always surrounded a specific sentence that God had given to them that they might worship Him in truth or the most accurately. And here's what it is. For the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. So when they would sing that and say that, a dynamic would happen that wouldn't happen around other events because it was so precise, so accurate, and excited God because it was praise that He could fully indwell because it was truthful. So you can read about it in 2 Chronicles 5 when Solomon was dedicating the temple. Here's what the Bible says. It came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, unity like we just felt, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good and His mercy endures forever." That the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud. Well, this is a kind of glory. The manifested presence of God came because of a couple of things. They prepared themselves, they entered into unity, and they worshiped accurately. And when they did those three things, the glory of God came, and the Bible says there was so much glory, just like Melody was laying on the stage, they couldn't stand. The glory brought them down because of the intense presence of God. David goes on to talk about this frequently. 1 Chronicles 16:34 is repeated also in Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Say this with me, for the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Say this with me, God is always good. Yes, He is. And so, as they worshiped, it excited God that humans would describe Him accurately. They that worship Him must do it in spirit and truth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 136. For He is good and His mercy endures forever. Ah, the beautiful fragrance of heaven manifest where there is an accurate portrayal in worship of the nature of God. God, forgive us for all the things we've laid at Your feet that You had nothing to do with. Our heartbreaks, our disappointments, the things we didn't see happen. Ezra as they dedicated the temple, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Ezra 3, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. That's who your God is. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Oh, I've spent my whole life preaching on the goodness of God. And listen, the more I walk with God, the more I preach with more confidence, more excitement, and more enthusiasm about the goodness of God. He is good all the time. He is always good. Now, just a couple of thoughts. The fingerprints of God are never on the evil things that happen in this world. It's important. There is a kind of reflexive inner response often to pain. In fact, our culture calls a tragedy and traumatic earth events acts of God. But God doesn't send earthquakes, and God's not in tornadoes, and God doesn't mess up people's lives. That's not God. I like to say it simply like this. If it ain't good, it ain't God. Excuse me for my English. If it ain't good, it ain't God. Third point this morning is this. Any teaching, theology, or belief that in any way detracts from, diminishes, or dilutes the goodness of God is in error. When I was a little boy growing up, I had this happen frequently. And I would hear, it was a common kind of theological construct. It just was a cute little symbolism people would use. And they would say, well, God's like a coin. On one side is his mercy. On the other side is his judgment. And so I'm just a little boy, but I'm thinking rationally. I think, well, I hope when God flips the coin today, it comes up mercy. Now, God, of course, is just. He's righteous. He's holy. He's sinless. He's perfect in all of his ways. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's all-present. All of those things are true. But as God said, if you want to know, I have all these capacities and abilities, but if you want to know what governs them, it's my goodness. It's my mercy. In 1 John, the word, the book of 1 John in the New Testament, the word love is used 43 times. God is love. That emanating from God, that all of his attributes, all of his actions, all of his decisions are governed by goodness and love. So any teaching, so we can't, for example, I guess the honor, but really the sad honor of performing children's funerals and things like that in my life as a minister. When I have to do a funeral for a child, I never say this. Well, God just needed that child in heaven. So he murdered them with cancer because he was lonely. See, how can the parents ever look at God the same if they think God murdered their child because he was lonely? So we have wrongly accused God in wrong doctrine of things that are opposite of who he is. Now, of course, not everyone gets healed. Not everyone gets help. But the world we live in today is imperfect, not because God made it that way, but because sin corrupted it. God made a perfect world, made Adam and Eve to live forever. They had the tree of life. They had everything they needed, and yet they fell into sin. And when sin came, the earth was corrupted. All of the universe was corrupted. And so this world as it is now is not the same world God made. So if you draw conclusions, well, God, if God's in charge of everything, well, God's in charge, but he gave stewardship to man. So in the earth, God only acts by imitation only. He acts when we pray. Why do we pray? So God can move. It releases God. It unties his hand. So that's the deal he made with Adam and Eve. That's still the covenant of Eden that he holds with us. Okay? So God's good all the time. Amen? God's good. Okay? Sometimes life is hard and people are crazy. It's a country song. God's good. Life is hard. People are crazy. Okay? Whenever you try to build a supposition, a idea of God based on your experience, it will always be imperfect. The revelation of God is His word. And the experiences we have with God in worship will confirm His word. Okay, James chapter 1. Do not be deceived. Now, I'm interested already. When a sentence begins that says, don't be deceived, I'm super interested by the next thought. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, my beloved sistren, my beloved everyone. Okay? Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So, I love that. So the previous verses say, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Why? God cannot be tempted because he has no evil. God can't tempt us with evil because he has no evil in his arsenal. We're tempted by our fallen nature. And so we're talking about lust or desire. So we see something, we reach for it in sin, we grab it because of our nature. So in Christ, I have a new nature that can supersede, override, and discipline my old nature and let me walk in righteousness. But temptation's not a tool of heaven, it's a weapon of hell. Okay? God doesn't tempt people. Satan does, okay? He's called the tempter. So don't be deceived. So I don't know about you, I don't want to be deceived. I hate deception. All deception is bad. The worst kind is self-deception. So he said, here's what you're deceived about. When you lay at the feet of God something he's not responsible for. When you lay, if it's not good, it's not God. Pretty simple. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow. You know, standing here on the stage, I can see like five shadows from different lights here. There's one there and one there and one there. There's shadows everywhere. So because a shadow is a place where life, where light is blocked by some kind of presence. But you know the only place in the whole universe, or the whole, all of life where there's no shadow? There's no shadows in heaven. Because God is everywhere. Now listen to me. There's no shadows in heaven because there's no shadows in God. You with me? So what the enemy tries to do is to create a shadow of thought in you, a shadow of doubt or suspicion about the intentions of God for you. So the first temptation went like this. God said, eat from the tree of life, you live forever. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, why did God give them something not to do? Because every time you don't do what you know you're not supposed to do is an act of worship. So God wants to be chosen. And every time they'd walk past that tree, they chose God and he worshiped him. But so Satan said, you know why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree? Because it'll make your life better. See, you've got to get this, because people say, well, gosh, you know, the Bible says, you know, you can't fool around. You know, the sex is for marriage and all these arcane rules. Well, remember when your mom told you, do not touch the stove? She did not do that because she was mean and she loved you enough. But I don't know about you. Every time my mom told me not to do something, I did it 5 minutes later. So I touch the stove, there's an immediate consequence. So the reason why there's a moral guidance in the Bible is God loves you and doesn't want you destroying your life. Once you get to know him, you trust what he says about life. Well, God doesn't just want me to be happy, you know. So the devil is trying to create in Eve a shadow. God just doesn't want, you could be really happy from eating that other tree. She said, I think you're right. And anytime there's a shadow that creeps into our life about God and we mistrust him, our next decision will always be a mistake. Okay? I remember when I was a young man, and so I'm dating, I'm looking for someone I could spend my life with. In my late teens, I was serious about life. I just want to get married, serve God. That was it. So I had this idea in me that kept haunting me. I was nervous about trusting God with who he'd bring into my life as a wife. I said, oh man, I don't know. Because, you know, I like beautiful women. And, you know, you're all beautiful in this room, ladies. But what if God sends me someone I'm not attracted to? And my marriage is like a ministry. I gotta love you. Don't have any really passion for you. And so I kept having this thought, what if God has someone for me that I don't really, you know, get excited about? And it would torment. I don't know, God. I'm not doing that bad by myself. So finally, I won the battle by saying, you know what? I trust you. I know you're going to do better for me than I can do for myself. And a year later, I met Mary Marava. And listen, when I saw her, I went through my checklist. Yep, 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 yep. Whoa. Way to go, God. So I just want to say, so the enemy will try to find your weak place of trust. I can't trust God. If you give your money, you'll never have money again. No, the Bible says if you give it, you get more of it. It's called sowing and reaping. It's all through the Bible. You got to win that battle in your mind. Trust God. Okay, so everything. So don't be deceived. In Romans chapter 2, there's a great line that says this. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, beautiful descriptions of God's nature, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now get this. The prodigal story is Christ telling about people coming to salvation, coming back to. There's only two kinds of people. People that are at home and people trying to get back home. People that are at Father's house, people that are trying to get there. So the prodigal son takes his inheritance. He goes into the world. He spends it, you know, wink, wink, on lavish, on prodigal living. But, you know, he's a party boy. So he's spending it on all kinds of sinful behavior. He runs out of money. He runs out of friends. He's eating pig food. The devil will always make you serve the thing you hate. Finally, he says to himself, he came to himself and he says, oh my gosh, OMG. The servants at my father's house live better than I do. My father's so good, his servants live like sons. He said, I'm going home. Of course, he said, I'm going to go home as a servant. I feel like I've lost sonship. That's the worst and most devastating consequence of sin is lost identity. He went away a son, came home a servant. But so when he came home, the father kissed him, loved him, restored him. The robe, the ring, the shoes, the calf, everything he lost, he got back. Now listen to me. So the goodness of God. The goodness of God. My first sermon, I was 12 years old. And had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so my next door neighbors were a Catholic family. And the kids, two of the boys were my age. Their names, two boys and a girl, Peter, Paul, and Mary. True story. So I didn't know anything. So I go over them. And so these little sweet Catholic kids, I said, you're all going straight to hell. And about 2 minutes into my talk, they all started crying. We don't want to go to hell. You're going there. You're going, unless you say this prayer. Okay, we'll say it. Now, I think it worked. But man, was it imperfect. Because God doesn't want to scare you into heaven. See, the first awakening in America in the 1700s, one of the famous sermons was by Jonathan Edwards, and it's called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Now listen to me. The last awakening is going to be sinners in the hand of a loving God. And the church is going to reflect, not by gross judgment, but by the enticing attribute of love. We're going to show God's goodness through our lives and through the testimony of our lives, that it becomes an irresistible attraction. Okay, I got to finish this. Okay, Jesus said the thief, the devil, John 10:10, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if it's bad, if it's stealing, destroying, and killing people, don't blame God for it. Don't create theology that blames God for the misery of your life. Okay, last point. It is impossible to truly believe in a good God and then not to expect to see his goodness in your life. I love that sentence, okay? It's impossible. So every encounter we have with God, what it does in us, it creates the hopeful expectation that we'll see who he is coming to our future. David said in Psalm 27, verse 13, one of the greatest psalms, a work of poetry. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may, and that will I seek after all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It's straight poetry until he comes to verse 13. He says, I almost quit. The most poetic preacher in history said, I almost fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. David said his son tried to kill him. He lost his son because of his adulterous behavior. He went through heartaches and disappointments. And he said, at a low point in life, he said, I almost quit, except God put inside of me, because of all these worship encounters I had with his goodness. Even at my lowest point, I kept feeling God still got something for my life. I'm here to tell someone here that's at a low point that God's going to write a good ending to your story. Don't give up now. God is going to write the best chapter after your worst chapter. Okay? Here's our last scripture. Last couple scriptures. David, in Psalm 23, David says this. He closes this great poetic chapter. Surely, I was going to say it first service, Dr. Iverna. I point to surely. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me. Surely, without doubt, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. By the way, I've only been afraid of preaching in front of two people. I've preached in front of presidents, billionaires, senators, congressmen. I've only been afraid of preaching in front of two people. One of them was Dr. Iverna. After 25 years, I'm finally not so, I'm just a little afraid. And then I had to preach in front of one of my heroes. We did the conference in New Zealand together, Pastor Bill Johnson. And he was just like Iverna, acting like he was getting some out of my sermon. You go, Mike, that's great stuff. You know, I wish I could read his mind. I wonder what he's really thinking. No, I'm kidding. Actually, God allowed me to prophesy over a tremendous moment happened out of it all. Now listen to me. So I need two volunteers. John, will you be a volunteer? Will you help me? Honey, just both of you. So, John, I want you to be goodness. I want you to be mercy, okay? So just get behind me. So here's what David said. David said, every place I go in life, the fingerprints of God are with me. And so we're going to walk around a little bit, John. I forget your first name. Linda. So John and Linda, just keep saying goodness. You keep saying mercy, okay? So every place I go, David said,
Goodness.
Mercy.
Goodness.
David said, every place I go, God's goodness and mercy follow me. In my low places, they follow me. In my high places, they...
Goodness.
Mercy.
Every place I go, goodness and mercy. All the days of my life. Good. The presence of God. Who God is. He's good. He's follow me. Good seeing you. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. All the days.
Goodness.
Mercy.
All the days of my life. So I don't know how you think your life's going to look, but here's how it looks to God.
Goodness.
Mercy.
Are following you all the days of your life. They're with you because God's with you, and that's who God is. Thank you, goodness. Thank you, mercy. Hey, everybody, would you stand your feet with me? Come on, stand up and let's praise God for his goodness again, for his unfailing mercies. Let's praise him and celebrate him for how good he is. Now, I had this funny experience. I miss several things when I'm traveling. One of them is playing my piano. So I play it every day. I go to bed. Usually I just play prophetic music, like, you know, 11, 12, 1 o'clock, whatever it is. And every night. So usually in the morning and night, I play my piano, worshiping God. So I'm gone for like 3 weeks, no piano. So there was a piano in the Melbourne airport. There was a piano in the Adelaide airport. There was a piano in the London airport. Or the Auckland airport. So every airport I'm at, there's a piano sitting there. I'm thinking, no way. So the last one is London. We're literally running to our flight, and there's a piano. I said, honey, I got to do it. She said, we don't got time. I said, it doesn't matter. That piano, God put that piano in this airport for me. And so I said, I'm going to sit down. The moment I sit down, God's going to give me a prophetic song. She said, okay, that's all great. You got 3 minutes. So that happened. It just was wonderful. We went through devastating things. I found it hard to express, celebrate God's goodness when life became so difficult. But I came to the conclusion, I can't let life create a different image of who God is. And I started breaking through. There are people here today that are going through maybe the lowest point of your life, and yet for 56 minutes we worshiped God. And as you worship God for being good while you're going through a bad time, you gave the devil a big black eye. You accelerated your path through the season. You released restoration to come. You created a contradiction. All kinds of things happen. Prayer team, would you join me down front? Lord, I pray today for those friends that are here, our sisters and brothers that are hurting. And Lord, I pray today that your goodness would be so evident, your mercy so manifest, that they would know you are with them and that their story's not over. Just turn to your neighbor and say, your story's not over. Just tell them that. Your story's not over. The Bible says, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, called by his purpose. Give God the chance to write a good ending to your story, sister and brother. And he really will. He really will. He really will. So, listen. The Lord just gave me a really sweet word. I felt it was over here, but anyone in this room that's carrying today kind of the legacy of brokenness because of divorce, I saw the Lord just touch your heart right now. So if you're hurting because of a relationship that was broken, I want you today just to let Jesus do a miracle for you, okay? So just receive his love and his grace. God, I pray for everyone here and anyone here who is hurting because of things they've been through, that you would touch them and heal them, that you would take away the stain and the pain. They would know the power of your mercy, the power of your love. You are good, good,
good. Oh, you are good, good.
respond, declare it this morning.
You are
service tonight, just going wild. It's going to be great. As we dismiss today, listen, the most important thing in your life is what you believe about Jesus. If you've never received God's love and goodness, His grace, the free gift of the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus, today's your day. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus will not be ashamed. God wants you to know Him, to receive forgiveness of sins. Maybe you've been a Christian, but you've been away from God. Make this your homecoming Sunday. If you're right now going through just a difficult, traumatic, and hurtful time and want to break out of it, let us pray for you today. The goodness of God, I promise you, won't disappoint you. God wants to manifest in your life His goodness, testifying through it. If you need physical healing and want prayer, we believe that by the stripes of Jesus we're healed. So anyone that wants prayer, would you please come forward just for a moment longer, then we're going to dismiss.
You are good.
Thank you, God. You're healing cancer. You're healing arthritis. You're healing, God, pain. Thank you, Lord. Church today, someone's very sick at home. In the home where you live in, someone's really sick. Who is that? So, okay. Yeah. Just keep your hands raised, both of you. Lord, I speak healing to both of these families in these homes in the name of Jesus. We send your word of healing, strength, recovery, and renewal in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. I sure love you. Thank you for the honor of letting me do this. I can't wait to see what God has for you in a summer of miracles and a supernatural September. Before you leave, tell someone Jesus loves them. If you can make it back tonight at 6, it's going to be a great service. I'll be doing Wednesday night also. God bless you.